I'm just thrilled tonight to be able to share with you an update on what you've been a part of. We have a team effort here. We are an extension of your church family. Many of you have prayed for us for years, and we're just extremely grateful for what God is doing. I want Him to be glorified in the report that we share with you today. But just thought, since some of you I haven't met before, just to share a brief word of testimony. I thank the Lord that statistically I should be in prison or dead. I'm thankful that God allowed me to grow up the son of a single mom, went through a divorce, was thinking about suicide, and she wandered into a little independent Baptist church to hear the gospel for the first time in her life. And the third Sunday, that gospel message clicked with her. She got on her knees and accepted Christ as her Savior. And I'm thankful that at 4 years of age, I had a Sunday school teacher that went out of her way to explain to me the gospel. And by faith, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was baptized, and we just began to grow in that church. I remember the first Sunday we went there, my mother got cold feet, and she was heading back out in the parking lot to get back in that 1960-something Corvair and to get out of there. And one of the older gentlemen who was an usher, I think, saw what was going on, and he went out of his way to go out and said, "Come on in. We have a class for your little boy, and we'd love to have you." And I think if he hadn't spoken up, my life story would be very different. So I'm thankful for the usher. I'm thankful for a Sunday school teacher. I'm thankful for a missions-minded church, that missions wasn't just a bulletin board out somewhere. They believed in it. They preached it. Brother Forney is a hero of the faith. They kept it before their people. A missionary from Kenya came and shared his burden and the need for workers. And I remember as a little guy being excited about elephants and tigers and lions and the possibility of being able to be a missionary. But that door was closed for a divorced woman and a little boy. But the Lord opened another door when that one was closed. Some missionaries came from the Navajo field and said, we desperately need summer workers. And so we went out and spent a month in New Mexico and realized that God could use anybody who was willing to work. And I'm thankful for the foundations that our local church established. And so seeing the need, the missionaries invited us to come back. And 2 weeks later, my mother sold what little we had, gave notice at work, and we were back on the Navajo field. Somehow she missed this deputation thing, that you're supposed to go on deputation. But over the next 8 years among the Navajo people, we ate a lot of pinto beans, I remember. God provided for us. I got to see God answer prayer, bringing in groceries. Sometimes the Navajo family next door left groceries on our doorstep. And I wouldn't trade those years for the most lucrative salary in the world. God was good. Thankful for the time among the Navajo people. The Lord instilled in my heart there a burden for the native people and allowed me to grow up among them so that some of the cultural characteristics came a little bit easier for me. I'm still an Anglo. I'm still an outsider by many, but have been able to be on the fast track to build relationships with them, and then to partner with a lot of the native leadership to reach their people. And I'm excited to share tonight some of the tools that are the result of that partnership that you and I have with native leadership. In 1977, we saw that work up on the Navajo Reservation ultimately turned over to a Navajo pastor. That work continues today, and we were able to help pioneer a new work among the San Carlos Apache. Down there, there was not a fundamental work at that time, and there's a church that has been planted, Gilsmosh Baptist Church, and again, as a teenager, just excited to be a part of a work, getting to go into jail ministry and home Bible study, and the Lord allowed me to go to Bob Jones and to get my degree there. You kind of think that you're going to meet your wife there. She was in the same place the whole time, but we never met till we were both working at the Wilds. And the Lord knit our hearts together. She's a Florida girl, and I stole her from Florida. She was teaching for a year at her home church up in Altamont Springs. And the last 30 years, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary this last summer. And Lord's blessed us with four children. Our oldest daughter finished up her master's degree at Bob Jones and is working with David and Christy Hasafluk in Albania. She's entering her third year there and just delighted to see God using her, working with the orphans there and helping their family. Our daughter Sarah's married and her husband's in seminary and she's teaching in Denver. And then our two boys are still at Bob Jones. Nathan just finished his business degree at Bob Jones and has entered the seminary there. And he'll be doing a summer internship with us at our ministry, so I'm looking forward to him being my sidekick again this summer. And then our youngest son, Caleb, is a cinematography major. We just got to spend some time with him this last week. He was part of a competition representing Bob Jones, the cinema team down here in Orlando, for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And so we got to see him for about an hour this last week, and he's doing well. I'm looking forward to using those tools for the Lord. But we're just really grateful to be here to share our heart for Native American people, for you to see their faces. I don't have pictures of all the people that we're networking with, but I hope to leave with you imprinted in your mind some of these people that you can pray for that we're able to partner with. John chapter 4. When I was heading off to Bob Jones, we lived in a 10 by 45 mobile home. It was made back in 1958, and that thing is still solid as can be. It's out on the reservation. There's one of the families living in it. But my mother had the bright idea that with me off at school, that she could take my room, which was basically a hallway, and start working with some of the Native women. And so she went down to visit the Roloff Homes in Corpus Christi, Texas, just to get ideas on better how to work with Native Americans going through drug addiction. How do you work with somebody that's going through DTs and withdrawal? And never dreamed that she would ever meet Brother Roloff or that he would get involved. But she had opportunity to meet him. One of the workers that she had spent a lot of time with said, "His garage door is up. You want to go by?" And that was his signal. Anybody on the farm could come by and see him. And his heart was knit with her heart. He just really picked up on her burden for the Native American people. And he had a great heart for people in trouble, drug addicts, runaways. And so he said, "I want to come up and see the reservation for myself." And he kept his word. The next year he flew up and met with the tribal officials, asked them what the needs were. He went into the drunk tank where we have our ministry there in San Carlos each week. And he came out of the jail there, the tribal jail, with just tears streaming down his face. And he said, "May God forgive me. I never knew this existed." We can and we must do something to reach American Indians for Christ. And the Lord put in his heart a burden to start a ministry. We started sending natives down to the homes. The logistics were a challenge all the way to Corpus, 800 miles away. And so he began challenging people for work in Arizona. He was traveling when he went down in the plane crash that took his life and one of the missionaries that worked with us there, Cheryl Palmer. And I'm just grateful for the work continuing. Brother Roloff once made the statement, "Lord, use my life in ministry that would be so effective in reaching souls that no one would accuse me of doing it." And so I'm just thankful for the privilege of being a part of God's work that continues. We have a great team, a good unity of spirit, and just some phenomenal opportunities ahead of us in 2017. You're familiar with John chapter 4. I'm not going to take time to preach this whole message. It's the story of Christ and the woman at the well. And you find that Jesus exhibited some qualities here that we challenge our staff. We are reminded of these qualities as we go cross-culturally into the reservation to minister among a people that reject Christianity, reject non-tribal people in general. One of the things when we get back from a day on the reservation where we just sense a spiritual opposition and we're spent and we don't see fruit. I'll be honest with you, I can't come here and show you pictures of thousands of people that have come to Christ over a 30-year period. I can count on one hand Native believers that I've been privileged to lead to the Lord and disciple that haven't gone back drinking. They haven't gone back to tradition. It's a slow ministry. But one of the things that we remind ourselves is that we are a success by being lovingly available. And when Christ chose to go through Samaria, he made himself lovingly available. Whether they would accept or reject, some of the people there rejected him. But he committed, it says in John chapter 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through. And we have a great need today on our hearts to pierce the darkness on the Indian reservation. Among the Apache, among the Navajo, among unreached tribes, looking for unique ways to go beyond where we're physically able to go. There are Pueblos over in New Mexico. There's a couple dozen there that we've been able to make some inroads, but you cannot do door-to-door visitation there. You cannot hold backyard Bible clubs there. It's very closed. The Catholic priest is working with the leadership there, and they don't allow outsiders in. And so we've had to look for unique ways to get a foot in the door there. And God's opened the door for us to use some postcards. You maybe have used this here in the Tampa area. Every door direct mailing. And we have a postcard. It has pictures of the native people. And they're sharing that they've hit bottom and they're looking for answers. And we put that in all the post office boxes in that entire pueblo. And then the people respond and request this DVD that we have of Native testimonies. And it's just really neat to see a novel approach in getting into an area that's otherwise closed. Lovingly available. Christ not only made himself lovingly available, but he gave them this woman loving truth. She was quick to say, well, our forefathers, we worship in this mountain. We're different than your culture. And Christ brought her back to truth. We don't add Jesus to our lifestyle. This is a total life transformation. And Christ offered an opportunity with the living water to make a connection, something that she wanted. I'll be honest with you, many of the people I work with, they just want a felt need met. They want a ride to town. They want groceries. They've used up the welfare check and the government assistance, and they view the missionary as just another means of spiritual, some kind of welfare. And so, we want to help them. We want to help them with God's plan and help them toward God's goals, not their own. And I'm grateful for the example of a Savior that lovingly gave her loving truth and loving terms. This is God's plan. This is God's way, and it works. And in the end, we see the wonderful ending of the story. She became a living example. She impacted her community in a way that a typical outsider wouldn't. And if you look with me here in the latter part of this passage, we find that people responded to her message. They believed in verse 39 because of the saying of the woman. One of their own had her life changed. One of their own that was despised and rejected. The most unlikely person was making an impact in that community. Now I wish the disciples had been there to observe all of this. God's people, the 12 disciples, they had lunch on their mind. I relate to them. I allow my stomach to control what I'm interested in at the moment. How about you? You ever get to the end of Pastor Smith's wonderful sermons and you're looking at your watch and you're thinking about lunch? And this is a lesson over lunchtime where the disciples come back and they're worried that the Savior hasn't had enough to eat. Look at verse 31. In the meantime, all his disciples pray to Master, eat. And he responds with, not with his order for lunch, but he allows them to have insight into something of much more lasting value. He said unto them in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Of course, the disciples are wondering, who brought lunch? Was it Meals on Wheels or what? What happened here? And he goes on to say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's a good purpose statement, isn't it? I hope you have a purpose statement for your life. I hope there you can sum up in one word what drives you, what keeps you going. I love the native people, but there are times they're very unlovely. And I can say my love for them fails. I'm glad Christ's love doesn't fail. But what keeps me going is my purpose statement, to love Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him, regardless of the visible fruit. Now, they missed out on this great interaction that Christ had with this woman, but He's taking a moment to ask them as God's people, as His disciples. You and I should relate with them. We can identify with them. Shift your focus here. Just take a moment in the midst of our busy schedules. We've got so much going, but would you take a moment to shift your focus to what really matters? There's a harvest right in front of you. Don't miss it. These were men trained in ministry. They're giving up everything to serve God. They feel like they've made a great sacrifice, but they're missing something. Look at verse 35 with me. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Shift your focus. And then He talks about something that I hope encourages you today, because Christ describes to His disciples the wonder of being a part of the rejoicing team. Our staff, when we get the end of a reservation day and we're spent, we've been lovingly available, we've given loving truth, we've given God's loving terms. Now, you don't just add Jesus to your lifestyle, it's a life transformation, and we're praying that we'll see men and women living in their community, spreading forth the word of truth. But at the end of the day, the privilege of us having been part of the rejoicing team. I'm the secondary team. The primary team is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They continue to labor before, in my absence. They were laboring before I ever got there. I just get to be part of the rejoicing team. We are laborers together with God. And He reminds us there are those who go before in verse 36. Look at John 4:36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You know, serving Him shouldn't be just duty and obligation. We can coerce, we can put people on a guilt trip. Listen, God doesn't want you to miss out on the joy of serving Him. He wants you to be part of His team. He wants you to be part of the blessings. And there are those that have gone before you and I, generations before, that have put their lives on the line so that we could take the baton and carry it behind them and present this gospel truth. Some of them have witnessed great fruit. Some of them, they labored without a lot of fruit. But boy, wouldn't it be great in our generation to see the seed that's been planted and watered bring forth fruit in our generation. Reminded of Adoniram Judson's statement, he said, there is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after. And I'm grateful for the generations that have gone before me to lay the groundwork. It makes my ministry easier. I think of the pictures of Gary Forney that he showed us of the dog sled plowing the snow to make it easier for those going behind. And I'm grateful for the heroes of the faith that have gone before me. And if we don't witness fruit in our generation the way we would like to, I'm praying that some of these young people will come on board and that they will witness the fruit of the labors of those that have gone before them. God wants us to be part of the rejoicing team. Now, I want to tell you some of the people that are part of this team effort that you haven't met yet. People that are in remote regions, that are every day they wake up, they're in a native community where there's an oppression opposing them for their faith. One of the blessings of ministry is to have this DVD that Pastor Smith was sharing that we're giving out. We'll go in the spring. We've been there 3 years at the Gathering of Nations. There's 150,000 people that attend, 700 different tribes represented, and we're just giving them out left and right. Some of them, they're all dressed up in war paint and feathers, and they look at me and they walk on by and give me a disgusted look. But there's a little Navajo girl there, Jackie, the daughter of Pastor Benali, and she just goes right up to them, this little gal with a big smile, and they can't hardly turn her down. And then they take that home. They'll never darken the door of a church, but they can watch their own people sharing what Christ has done in their life. Not real preachy, just sharing where they came from. One of the ladies on the DVD is Naomi, and I've taken some of the guests that we've had out there to meet her, and she starts sharing her testimony of being a drug dealer, and they're like, what? You know, sweet Naomi? Yep. That's what God brought her out. That's what the gospel did in her life. And now when we have donations, we'll take them up to White River. It's the only crisis pregnancy center on any Indian reservation in the United States. And she'll counsel with these ladies. And when I get to be up there with Kathy, they've called me in and asked me to counsel the men. And they can earn baby bucks and mama money and daddy daughters. So they're not just giving stuff away, but they're giving the word of God. And they've got our DVDs there. They've got our native language CDs. And these folks are faithful in these remote regions giving the gospel. To me, Naomi, as part of the rejoicing team, is a hero that I've been able to witness at work. Novak Armstrong is another in a remote area of Cibicu. It's one of the way back in places where you don't go there on the way anywhere. You have to go to the end of a 20-mile road, and the people that study the language find the purest Apache language back in there. And Novak, I've slept in his home on the floor in the sleeping bag, and he's fixed me breakfast, and we've had some wonderful time over coffee. But there wasn't a missionary there to lead him to Christ. He went to this old shed out back. He had hit bottom. He was a bootlegger, a bull rider. He'd make home brew, and he opened this book and just said, God, show me. He just got his mind in this book. And the Holy Spirit guided him into truth and broke him. And he came out a changed man. I wish I could take credit for that. But God did that. And now he's preaching and reaching his people for Christ. And he's on the DVD sharing his faith of what God has done. And what I love about him, and I can relate to this, maybe you can too. He said, Scott, back in this remote mountain community, we have people come in and do tent revivals. A lot of Pentecostal tent preachers come through. And he just shook his head and he said, they're like a racehorse. They have a pedigree. They have papers. They have education. I never went to seminary, but I'm a mule. We need mules in this high mountain country. I can be a mule for the Lord. And I said, yes, you can. We can all be mules for the Lord. If God would use me as a mule for His glory, what a wonderful privilege to be part of His rejoicing team. And Novak is still preaching up there. I think of Terry Johnson. We meet twice a week in San Carlos. He's opened his home and his yard. We'll meet in the shade. And the cowboys, the drunks, the men I minister in jail will come up and join us. And sometimes it's one or two. Sometimes there's more. If I put food out, there's more. You know how that is. When he got saved, his wife, we had sent her down to the roll-off home. She came back. We had her staying with us, and she ended up getting pregnant over the summer. We lost contact, but when we regained contact, she had two precious little girls, and I'd get up on his lifted Dodge truck while he was there. He had his beer can hidden down in there, and he'll tell you today, I wish that guy would just leave. Got tired of us. But boy, did God break. He just wept when he came to Christ. It was real. And he's been shot. He's been stabbed multiple times. He's ruined many a car. So when he came to Christ, boy, it was a matter of life and death. And it was a matter of eternal life and eternal death. When he got saved, his father who raised him, Wallace, I've sat out there beside him, an old man. He was one of the primary medicine men in the community, very respected, very powerful. And when he passed away, other medicine men came wanting his power, willing to pay money for it. And TJ inherited a whole bunch of traditional items, a sacred cane, old writings. The University of Arizona looked at it and they offered him $30,000. Now, TJ is working. He's a dam tender there at the Coolidge Dam. But little shack, heated the house with his oven, opened the oven up each night, seven children, and he could have used that kind of money. But he prayed about it, and I'm thinking at this level, he's thinking God's thoughts. I'm thinking, well, you could donate it to the college, and that would really help your family. And he said, no, my wife and I took it in the backyard, and we started a fire, and we burned it. Because we didn't want it to be a snare to our people. Well, here's a guy that's convicting me. Real solid faith. It cost him something. What a testimony. His cousin lived next door, and we have a lot of gangs on the reservation. There's a lot of meth use, a lot of drinking. The average life expectancy there is 36. It's with meth on the reservation so freely available, it's getting worse. But his cousin's wife hired some gang members to beat him up, and they showed up with baseball bats. And Terry Johnson's a Marine. And so he grabbed his rifle out of the closet when he saw what was going on, was running out the door to protect his cousin, and he stopped mid-stride. I'm a Christian now. What does a Christian do in a time like this? And we'd had Bible study on the power of prayer. And to his credit, I don't think I would have done this. I think I would have prayed as I went with my gun. But this is real to him. This is faith in everyday life. How do I apply the principles that I'm learning? God didn't want him to respond as a Marine. God wanted him to respond as a believer in Christ. He went back and put the rifle back in the closet, and he got on his knees and cried out to God to protect his cousin. When he went back out, his cousin told him, "They were around me ready to beat me up, and I closed my eyes and I prayed, and when I opened my eyes, they were all gone." What a wonderful answer to prayer. God did that. That faith is real. He's one of those that are on our rejoicing team. That by praying for our ministry, our efforts, you've been praying for TJ, Terry Johnson. Back in 2004, we went up to the Navajo Reservation. There was a pastor up there that I respected when I was a little guy. We used to go to the tent meetings that he had, and I would zone out and daydream while he's preaching in Navajo and then get attention back when he'd start preaching in English again. And we had known him for years. We had had vacation Bible schools with him, and solid man. He was saved in the Gallup, New Mexico jail on Christmas morning. Went back. It's a matriarchal society in Navajo country. The husband goes to live with the wife's family. You don't mess with that. Well, God put on his heart to plant a church amongst his family side. And so right away he's breaking with tradition to do what God wanted him to do. There's quite a price to pay for the faith that many of these believers put into action. And so he went. He ended up planting three different Hogan churches. And for the next 13 years, his family, outside of his immediate family, his wife and kids, they all stood back and mocked him. They laughed at him. They just wanted him to fail. They wanted him to go back drinking. They mocked his white man's God. The medicine man came with two other medicine men, and he was running for the council, the tribal council there on the Navajo Reservation. They said, "We will guarantee that you'll get elected if you'll just stop preaching against tradition. We guarantee you'll get elected." And he said, "Nope, my first calling is to be a pastor and honor God." They cussed him out, and they sped out of his yard, left him in the dust. The next day, they came back. And they said, "We still don't agree with you, but if you will not go along with us, you'll be a good politician. We're going to get all of our people to vote for you anyway." And that's what they did. And he was able to serve on the tribal council for years and be an influence for God. And he had a radio program called Voice of the Shepherd, very appropriate in Navajo country where they're shepherds. So we were, with his family, able to do a drama of his life. And just a blessing to see that drama, which was intended just to reach Navajos, There are people up in Canada that are Athabascan that have responded to it because their language is very similar. And it's been translated into Korean and Spanish and Portuguese and Arabic, and it's been broadcast in the Middle East. And we're just like, this is a God thing. Only God could put that together. That's exciting. Pastor Saraceno is another who, just a couple years ago, we recorded his testimony. And this last September, I was able to join him at the Laguna Pueblo Festival to give out his testimony on DVD to his people, sharing his faith in Christ and how he came to know the Lord in the Navy. I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about the regions beyond that in my lifetime I'll never be able to go to. That these native believers, that you and I are part of this rejoicing team. We can get people to have the technical skills. I don't have them. We've got guys on staff, Tom and Phil, that do the editing, and they're doing a great job. But highlighting the native people, so that's not an angle, it's not a non-tribal member sharing the faith. It's one of their own. So I think of this dear lady that came to Christ. I'm thankful that nothing in her background, when she went in and God used her to reach her people, nothing in her background kept her from the love of Christ. In fact, there's nothing in her past that made the Savior love her any less. There's nothing that she could do as a good person to make Christ love her anymore. In Christ, she became a new creation. Those old things were passed away, and all things became new. And I'm delighted that we get to see people like this Samaritan woman affect them in a way. I think of the Thessalonian church where Paul just said, you know, you're sounding out the word of the Lord. What are we going to say? You guys are doing the job. You've turned from idols unto the living God. And I think that's the key to our ministry today, is networking and partnering with native believers that are authentic, that are people of integrity, partnering with them. I remember asking some of them, what can I convey to a church like this when I go and share an update? What do you want them to know? And Pastor Noble and other ones have shared with me to share with you, pray for us. Don't do for us what we can and should be doing for ourselves. Pray for us. He said, we know how to preach. We don't preach a three-point outline. That's what I learned at school. We preach one thought and we illustrate it many different ways. And we don't get to the point right away. We talk about good things. And like a lasso around a horse, we get to our point, but it's rude to go too fast. And then through stories, we'll convey the truth of God's word. We don't know how to keep our books. We don't understand computers. And so the one year we were able to get the pastors outfitted with some cute computers and bookkeeping so they could not get in trouble with the IRS. But now we're able to equip them with tools to reach their people for Jesus Christ. And so would you pray for Novak? Would you pray for Naomi? Would you pray for TJ? Would you pray for Hiawatha? I didn't get to mention him, but he's my sidekick. We'll get on the radio up in White River, and it goes out to about 30,000 people on two reservations. And I've offered them to preach first, but they want me to start. And then they'll take that same message that I preach and preach it in the Apache language. And I just love listening to them share the Word of God. And in a bilingual community, the response has been wonderful. So pray for Hiawatha. He got thrown in jail a little while back. And the men in jail were wondering, Hiawatha, what are you doing in here? You come in here with Brother Scott, and you preach to us. Why are you in jail? And he proceeded to explain to them that he was out hunting with his grandson and had the scope on a nice big buck. He pulled the trigger, and he hit the doe instead. The moral of the story is you need to practice your shooting more, right? But he said, God allowed me to hit the doe instead so that I would end up in trouble with game and fish, and I had to go to tribal court, and I'm in jail here to be with you. And all the men understood that, and they said, well, will you have Bible study with us? And he spent the night with them in this book sharing the Word of God. He's another on our rejoicing team. I'd like to ask you to bow your head with me. And we'll close in just a minute. Pastor Smith is going to come. But I wish I could have brought four or five Apaches with me tonight. All I can do is share with you their heart, their story. And I'd ask you to take a moment amidst busy things. You all are busy with daytimers and everything going, and I respect that. But for just a moment, would you shift your focus to the harvest? For us, it's the native harvest. There are many harvest fields around the world that your church is involved in. And you might ask the Lord, God, in my busy world, classes and work and Lord, how can you use me to be a part of missions? The man that shared his burden for Africa sparked a thought in our mind, a burden that maybe God could use me. That door closed. Our ministry was prayer at that time. I found out later that that missionary, my daughter, ended up meeting his grandson at Bob Jones, and they got married. What a small world. That was a God thing. But if God can take a six-year-old and allow me to go to the mission field, your mission field might be right here serving at Hillsdale. Asking your youth leader, asking your pastor, I may not be called to missions, but I want to have a missionary heart. I want to get involved in the cause. I want to be part of the rejoicing team. Maybe God would put that on your heart. Some of you are feeling your mileage like I am. We can't do all that we used to do, but we have a part. We can pray, we can give. I want to thank those that are working in the nursery and in Sunday school and children's church. Your labors are part of the rejoicing team, the next generation coming up through this local church to serve. And may God bless you. Don't miss out on the privilege of being a part of what God wants to do. Our Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening. Thank you that Kathy and I could come. What a blessing to be here at Hillsdale. Thank you for the faithful prayers, the support, the love that's been extended to our family through the years. Lord, someday when we're in heaven, there will be Apache and Navajo and Pueblo in our midst as a result of the team effort that we've had together. We rejoice ahead of time in what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. Lord, I just pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Help us to know our purpose statement. Help us to know what we're living for. Help us to be applying that in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.